We're going to continue looking in Matthew's Gospel, and we get to a bit today, which is
a bit of a quote which a lot of people would be familiar with about being salt and light, and to be salt. And I guess typically, in our culture at least, if someone is described as being they're the salt of the earth, I would imagine, and tell me afterwards if I've got this completely wrong, I think we tend to think or imagine a working class man or woman, a respected but straightforward kind of person, a real member of their local community, but ordinary, no airs or graces, quite plain spoken, kind to their own people. They are salt of the earth, salt of the earth. But when we think about being salt in the world, what Jesus was talking about is here, that image that we perhaps instinctively go to is not really all that helpful, okay? It's not really what Jesus is talking about here. Matthew 5, verses 13 to 16, and it says this, "You are the salt of the earth." So remember, this is Jesus talking to the disciples, the 12, and all of those that at this point have decided to follow Jesus, okay? And so therefore, whilst we were not upon that hillside, we're following Jesus, this is us. So we are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world, a town built on a hill that cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So here, in these few verses, Jesus gives two pronouncements about our identity. This is who we are. They're not the only ones we get in the Bible. For instance, Acts 1 tells us that we are witnesses, over on that banner over there. We are witnesses for Jesus. Romans tells us that we are the children of God. So they're not things that go, you might be. It goes, this is who you are. So we are salt and we are light, and they're linked and they come together. And there's a reason why they do that, but they're not the same things. Salt and light do different things. And we are both of them. We are salt and we are light. Okay. Now, there's a sense in which a lot of what we're going to talk about today, Jesus is talking about to believers, people who are believing in him as being the Son of God, believing in him as being the Savior of the world. So as it were, he's talking to Christians, okay? And so in one sense, that's what we're going to be doing this morning. But there's something powerful here that if you're not a Christian, it presents a life which is different to yours now. If you're not a Christian, this life is different to yours now. As you all know, I did an operation a few weeks ago. I had 2 weeks sitting at home, not told not to do anything. I watched an awful lot of TV, and I was watching this drama and on Sky, and it got to the end of it, and it was like, what do you want? There was two guys looking at each other. What do you want to do? I don't know. What do you want to do? And he says, I want to do something worthwhile. He'd lived his life doing things that were brought misery to himself and to others. And he said, I want to do something worthwhile. And they ended up dying, but saving people. It's one of those stories. We want to do something worthwhile. Most of us don't want to live life with no consequence. Most of us don't want to live life that amounts to nothing. Most of us do want to live a life that counts for something, that makes a contribution to the world. This is the life that God is calling Christians to. And so if you want a life that wants to amount to something, if you want to live a life that goes, I want to do something that's worthwhile, this is where the worth is. This is worthwhile. For God is calling his people and saying, you are salt and you are light, and this is why, because it's worthwhile. This is what the difference of that makes to the world. Jesus has been telling them, as we thought about this last week, that they are peacemakers. They are meek. They're gentle and unassuming. They're to think lowly of themselves, to be humble, to turn their cheek to their persecutors. And now they are also called salt, and they are light in the earth and in the world, which means we're not meant to stay there. We're not meant to stay in here. We're not meant to stay as Christians in the safety of each other. We're currently making plans for New Day, for the youth to go back there, and it was great to be at New Day last year. And there was a sense of which, oh, I wish we could just stay here like this with 11,000 Christians worshiping every day and in the sunshine. It's great. But you can't stay there. You have to go back. You go back to the world. You go back to school and to places of work, and you live out the blessing of what God has given you for the sake of others. And in one sense, it's been great to come here already this morning and to worship together and to be together, but we can't stay here, not just because the 300 kids are going to arrive in the morning, but we can't stay here because we're meant to go out into the world and share with the world the goodness of what God has given us. By being salt that is scattered, by being light that shines in the darkness. Is it where we come to church and we come and gather together so as to be energized to go out and live a life that brings glory to Jesus in our everyday places? We are meant to go out tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, and bring light and flavor to the earth and to the world. The second kind of foundational thing we need to see here is that this only makes sense if we are distinct and different to the world. Salt and light stand out when they're used properly, don't they? They are distinctive. Where there is no salt in your food, you add the salt and it changes the flavor of it. You walk into a room that's in the dark, you put the light on and it changes everything in that space. And so we are, as Christians, to be distinctive from those around about us. So add something different so as to season and to flavor. And light is simply opposite to dark, isn't it? And it brings a power, a powerful change when used. And so if we are to be salt and light, we are by definition necessarily going to be different to everybody else that we see. I mean, we thankfully within the church, we don't hear so much of this now, but I, and looking around the room by default, many of us grew up with a mindset in church that we need to show the world that we are like them. Go out to your places of work, just go and show everybody that you're not weird, you're just like them. And the thinking behind that was well intended, but absolutely illogical. And not at all helpful in trying to share Jesus with anyone outside the church. Because essentially, it's almost as to say, as a Christian to a non-Christian, I am just like you. We're just the same. So why don't you come with me and give your life to Jesus? Nothing is going to change, because nothing needs to change, because we are already the same. Only now, you have to come to church. You have to volunteer. You've got to give some of your money away. I know that we say that Jesus changes your life, but don't worry, because I know Jesus and you and I are just the same, because we still all like the same things. It's bonkers, isn't it? It's just absolutely ridiculous. But many of us were taught to think like that and to do that when seeking to tell other people about Jesus. But rather, Jesus says that you are to change the places where you go. When you walk into a room tomorrow, whether that be your school room, your college room, your place of work, your kind of coffee shop, wherever it is you're going to go to tomorrow, as a child of God, you are meant to change the temperature in that room. You are meant to change something there because you take God into that place. You change people by bringing you, who was a changed person, to bring that difference to bear in that place by being salt and light. The world claims to be enlightened and progressive, doesn't it? But yet there are more anxious young people now than there have ever been. There are more and more kids growing up without both parents. We're still needing to talk about how we keep women safe on the streets at night. There are laws on accessing pornography that are thankfully getting tougher and tougher, but it's surely an indictment on our generation that it's necessary to do that at all. The Epstein files have dominated the news this week, haven't they? And it's sad, it's depressing. Powerful men living in the mire at the expense of young women. The want for assisted dying, the desire for a right to abort a baby all the way up to birth. The world is in a mess, isn't it? The world is in a mess. And what is Jesus telling us to do as his people, as his children, living in a world that is a mess? Be salt and light. Be salt and be light in those places where there is darkness and fear and it's just a mess. We're to be different. We're to be different. So let's be different. Not weird and strange different, but spiritually different and in turn morally different. Let's live by different values. Let's set a different kind of atmosphere. Let's our heart live to the beat of a different drum as we go into those places. Not spreading hurt and hate and division and racism and fear and panic, but bringing peace and love and kindness and generosity and forgiveness and mercy and gentleness to those places. So what does it mean? What does it look like to be salt? Well, salt has many purposes. I heard someone talk a few months ago about salt being like an antiseptic, talk about the antiseptic property of salt, and that salt was used in some parts of the world to clean the waste, okay? And essentially saying that people might have had their shelter where they lived, but they did their toilet out in the open. And then they would cover it on the land in salt. And the salt would be used to clean it up and to remove the nasties of the waste. He argued that we should be like that in the world, that that is who we are to be, as salt. That we should go to where there is sin. We should go to where the world is dirty and messed up and to clean it up by taking the cleaning, forgiving, purifying power of Jesus to that mess. It's a picture of what Jesus did, isn't it? It's the incarnation. Leaving the splendor and the glory of heaven to come down to the mess of the world so as to make it right. It's like we are to be disinfectant in the world, not only seeking to reduce the sin in our own lives, but seeking to reduce sinfulness all around us. This can simply be sometimes by our presence. The amount of people who modify their language around Christians so as not to offend. I think that still happens. Maybe not as much as it once did, but that still happens. Or perhaps we need to be more active in our endeavour in the world. Perhaps we need to engage more with things like the assisted dying bill or speaking up about things like abortion and racism, abuse, poverty and injustice, to seek to be different and to stand to the kind of leap to the culture of the day and go, no, that's not acceptable. We don't want to live like that. We don't want to treat people like that. That's an interesting idea, isn't it? Salt as an antiseptic. Can we do more of that tomorrow? I think we can. Is that really what Jesus was talking about here in Matthew 5? It might have been. I'm not necessarily so sure, because in Matthew 5, he talks about salt being used for flavor and for seasoning. And perhaps it's the other properties of salt that Jesus has in mind for us to replicate. For we are to flavor the culture by seasoning it. We bring flavor to things that are tasteless. Job 6, verse 6. As God's people, we flavor things. We bring taste where there isn't any. Salt does have many uses, not just as flavor or as an antiseptic, but as a fertilizer. People used to put salt on the ground to aid the roots. If we act like salt in this way, then it's like we're preparing the ground for the good news of the gospel to go out. Remembering that as Christians, as people, we can't save anybody. Only God can do that. But we can prepare the ground. We can be present as people of faith in our workplaces, in our communities, so as to prepare people to hear and to think about Jesus as Saviour. There's a lot of talk still about this thing of the quiet revival, more and more people going to church, wondering if there is some truth and power in that for themselves. As a result, more and more Christians, there was a study done recently showing that more and more Christians are finding opportunity to have conversation in their workplace about Jesus. We're being salt. We're preparing the ground for them to hear about Jesus being their Saviour. But perhaps the most significant thing we can do is to live the Beatitudes, live the way that we are being called to, live the life that we are being shaped for, to be salty in the places that you go. For if we live like that, the world will see it and be improved by it. John Stott was a famous kind of preacher and theologian. He died a few years ago. And he said this about this idea of salt. He said, salt and pepper shakers come in all shapes and sizes and colours. There are birds, ducks, cats, dogs. Takes all sorts, I suppose. People and buildings. But salt is useless as long as it remains in the shaker. Salt is no good unless it is dispensed, notwithstanding the beauty of the container. Likewise, we are useless to Christ if our saltiness as Christians is never dispensed beyond the confines of a church building. Often church buildings and religious activities and other trappings of ecclesiastical pomp and circumstance are little more than shakers that contain the salt. God intends us to penetrate the world. Christian salt has no business to remain snugly in elegant little ecclesiastical salt shakers. Our place is to be rubbed into the secular community as salt is rubbed into meat to stop it going bad. Remember, we are not the salt of the church, but of the earth. We've got to be shaken. We've got to get out into the world. Salt in ancient Palestine was often mixed with other things. And as such, it would lose some of its saltiness. It was mixed with other things to make it go further, but ended up being less salty. And Jesus is saying that we need to be out in the world, i.e. dispensed, shaken, be out in the world, just to impact the world, but to remain distinct. Remain distinct. Go into the staff room at work. Go out for a drink after work, but remain distinct. Remain unique in your identity as a child of God in those places. Remain distinct. Get close enough to the world to change it, but don't mix so much with the world that you become like it, because you lose your saltiness. You lose your saltiness. So there's no need for Christians to be kind of prudish and, well, I'm not going there and I'm not going there. I only go to church. I go to work, I go to bed, I go to church. I don't think that's really what God is asking us to do. He's saying, go out and be in the world, mix with the world, because that's how you're going to flavor it. That's how you're going to fertilize it. That's how you're going to add the antiseptic, but remain distinct. The more and more you go into the world and act like the world, you will be effective for nothing. So go out into the world, but don't become like the world. Then we are also light. We are the light of the world. We are now light because of Jesus. Ephesians 5 verse 8. Jesus is the light of the world. And we are now, as God's people, lights of the world because of Jesus. But we need to be seen in order to be useful. We're a city on a hill. We are not obscure, small and hidden, but united and a presence in the world to be seen and to guide. Anyone watch any of the Winter Olympics yesterday? Some of you did. I've never been skiing. I can't ski. It would do me too much damage to go skiing. But I've never really thought about whether I'd want to do it or not, because I've always known that I can't. But yet when you watch the skiing and them coming down the mountain, you think, I'd love just to go and stand there and take in the glory and the wonder of the mountains. We, as lights of the world, are put on top of the hill so as to be seen, so as to be noticed, so as to make an impact on everything around us. God has saved us and transformed us. He doesn't want to hide us in the valleys. He wants us to put us up on the mountaintops so as we be seen, that the power is useful in the darkness of the world. He doesn't want to hide us. He wants to show us off. Look at him. Look at her. I have saved them. They are mine. They are now a light in the darkness. Never buy a car in the dark, because the dark will hide its faults. We are to bring light. We are to be light that exposes fault lines in the world. Not to bring condemnation, but repentance, so that forgiveness can follow. You see, someone doesn't, it's really hard, isn't it, to go to somebody and say, look, that's a sin in your life. because you think, oh, they're going to think I'm judging them, or they're going to think I'm against them. It's a really hard thing to do, but the reality of it is, unless somebody knows that that thing is a sin in their life, they don't know they need to repent of it. And without repenting of it, they're never going to be saved from it. And so there is a necessity by God saying, look, I have saved you through the light of the world, which is Jesus, that you may be a light on a hill, that you may expose sin where you see it, that it may be seen, because until it's seen, it can't be repented. And so you enable people to see the sin in their heart, that they may repent of it and be forgiven of it and give glory to Jesus for his salvation. It's a hard thing to do, but it's a necessary thing to do, and it's a liberating thing to do, for there is love in truth. And so we need to be light that exposes the sin in the world, remembering that someone's got an awful great big light on our own. I believe in the spiritual gifts. I've never uttered a word in tongues, but I have been given by the Lord words of knowledge, specific words of knowledge about people. And there have been times where I didn't want this. But knowledge about particular specific sin in someone, that God was saying, you need to go and tell this person that you know. You need to go and tell this person that you know and that I told you what it is, because there was no way I would have known otherwise. Thankfully, when I went to that person, that sin was confessed and wonderfully forgiven. And relationships that were at breaking point were miraculously restored. We are light. And we are meant to go into dark places to put that light on, that forgiveness can shine out of there. That forgiveness can be seen, that mercy can be felt, that love can be felt in those places. Lights need to be seen so that God can be on it. Some people will immediately welcome the light and praise God for it. Sometimes if you're with somebody and you're scrabbling out in the darkness, and eventually it's nowadays, it's normally your phone, isn't it? You kind of, the torch bit comes out on your phone. Oh, thank you. Now I can see what I'm doing. Invariably, people will thank you when you put the light on. I may have said this before. I remember years ago, we were doing a kids club in Warsaw in a park, and we had to move from one building to the next. And so we had this massive torch. It was about this big, 7.5 million lumens. I mean, it was light. And we put this light on to walk the kids from one building to the next. And not only did it do that, but it also showed the guys hiding under the skate ramp doing things that they really shouldn't have been doing. The kids were thankful that they could see, and they only shouted obscenities at me for exposing their sinfulness. Not everybody welcomes the light, but the light is what we're meant to bring so that repentance can follow. We do not need to be afraid to bring the light. We are light. And in shining the light, we show the way. We show the way. The world is often hard and bleak, and people don't know what to do. They don't know how to make sense of it. They don't know where the hope is. We need to put the lights on so as to show them where the hope is. Put all the lights on that they may see there is a saviour in the world. A light not used is pointless. It's absolutely pointless. There's no point at all scrabbling around in the dark and thinking, I know where the torch is, but I can't bother to go and get it. A light not used is pointless. But then it's even worse when someone who has been struggling in the dark finds out that you could have helped them all along, but you didn't. But you didn't. Why didn't you put the torch on? Why didn't you put the light on? Why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you show me I was going to fall in that pothole? There's a big one on the old sister road. Why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you show me? Why didn't you help me? We are to be light. We are light. Not meant to be hidden, but meant to shine brightly, that it may be a source of help for others in showing the way, pointing the way, showing where the sin is, that it may be repented of and forgiven. So shine your light. Shine your light and point people to Jesus. Be the light. We are to be salt, to be a deterrent to sin, to seek to purify the brokenness all around us. And we are to be light. to actively spread hope and good news and to show the way to the Savior. If we are not doing these things, we have questionable purpose. But as God's people, we are to do both. To do both. So maybe tomorrow you might find yourself in a conversation at work or at college or people moaning and grumbling. Oh, man, did you see what they're saying about him now? Did you see? It's terrible. Put a light on. Put a light on. Show them there is hope in the darkness. And he has a name. His name is Jesus. You may be find yourself in a situation where it may be even your friends and you're thinking, oh man, what are they doing? I don't really want to get involved in that. I don't really want to be involved in that. Don't walk away and leave them to drown, but go and throw salt in it. Go and throw salt on it. The antiseptic to flavor, to prepare the ground, that they may hear about Jesus and hear it well, that their behavior might change, and they may seek to glorify the Lord, the one who is light, the giver of light for all of us. Let me pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you that you call us to something. I believe all of us, we want to achieve something with our life. We want our life to amount for something, to count for something. But yet we kind of so often just flounder around in the darkness, not really quite sure what to do. How can I make an impact there? It's just so bad. It's rubbish. How can I make a difference there? It's just so terrible. First of all, you call us to see the sin in our own hearts. You put a massive light on our life that we may see our own life. We see our own record, our own sinfulness, our own brokenness, our own fallenness. And then you offer us a Savior. You don't leave us in that place of despair, but you offer us a Savior. You offer us as Jesus. You offer us mercy and grace. And that we repent of our sins. Lord, I am sorry for my part in the mess of this world. And I'm sorry. Please, will you forgive me? Lord, I thank you that you are faithful. And your word tells us that you are faithful and you are forgiving and you are generous and you are gracious and you can't resist a repentant heart. And so you forgive us. For past, present, and future sins, you forgive us. And you make us your witnesses. You call us the children of God. And you make us light in the darkness. You add salt to our lives that we may be salty, that we may add flavor and antiseptic and just a presence in our world. So that we might make the difference in our world that we know instinctively that we want to make, but we're not quite sure what it is, let alone how we do it. And so we start following you. And then we hear things like the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, to be gentle and kind and to be a peacemaker, to be one that hungers and thirsts for righteousness, for good things. You tell us to be salt and you tell us to be light, to make a difference in our world and to put the light on, to give others something to follow. Father, I pray that you'd help us to do that. Help us to do that each and every day of our lives. Lord, I pray too for those that may be here this morning that maybe know something about you and they think, yeah, this must be true. This must be real. But have never come to that point of confessing of their sins to you. Lord, I pray that you would help them to do that. Lord, I pray that they would know that they need to do that, not because they're worse than anybody else, but because they're the same as everybody else. And that they would repent of their sins for you. They would confess their sins. They would know the power and the freedom of sins forgiven. They would know then you grant them the joy of purpose in their lives to be salt and light, to be a difference maker in a world that is dark and flavorless. That we may go out and flavor and bring light to the darkness. We may bring hope where there is none. Father, I thank you for the gift of Jesus who saves us. I thank you for him. And I thank you that you've given us purpose in this world. I pray that by your Spirit, you'd help us to live it as we go out tomorrow and the next day and the day after. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're going to take communion and we're going to pass this around. We're going to share this together as the reminder of the fact that we're in this together. And God has placed us each individually as a light on a hill, that we may be seen, that we may offer hope and a way for others. But yet there's something glorious, isn't it, when we stand together? What a great light that is. And so communion, this feast of that we are in this together, we are saved for and with each other, reminds us that we burn brightly and gloriously and wonderfully together in and through the person of the Lord Jesus. Let me pray and then we'll pass it around together. Lord, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you that for him, because he makes all this possible. If it were not for him, we could not be light and we would not be salt. It's only through Jesus, only through Jesus. And so, Lord, we thank you for him. Lord, I pray that as we look around the room and we see brothers and sisters around the room, that we can be thankful for one another. Thankful for the light that they shine in the places where they go, Lord, and that we may support one another and pray for one another, that they will be salty tomorrow, that they'll be not different weird, but different distinct tomorrow, that they would offer you to the people and the places that they go. Lord, I thank you for Jesus, the one who has saved us, the one who makes all this possible, our glorious and our wonderful Saviour. Amen.